Last week, our worship, our study was focused on angels. And today, we're going to look at their corollary, that is, Satan and demons. The world's confusion about angels parallels the level of deception that our world is muddled in regarding our spiritual enemies. Even many Christians live in superstitious fear rather than healthy, biblical, confident readiness. And so, I thought about this quite a bit, and I'm going to cut this message in half. We're going to deal with the second half sometime in July, and we're going to expand that into two. So, to know the basic facts, though, and some of the tactics of our spiritual enemy helps us to prepare for the challenges that we face. We dare not fall into superstitious or occult bondage, but rather put on the armor that God has made available for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've brought us here today and you've helped us physically to locate our bodies into these chairs. Help us now to see our minds open and our hearts open to your word and its truth, that we might be better prepared for the surrounding world that has a different set of values, that we might be less susceptible to those attacks, that we might be better prepared for spiritual forces that would bring us down and destroy us into the nothingness of mundane neutralization. Help us, Lord, to look into your word and gain your strength, your truth, your courage to encounter our world, our enemies, and yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said before, I had intended to, doctrine to some people. Oh, there it is. Knowing your enemy, the title was supposed to be today, and then the subtitle was The Dark Realm of an Angel of Light. You know, I was never really happy with that. I liked the title, but I didn't like to just talk about the realm of Satan and his activity and his emissaries. So I want to have us deal with that dark realm, and then we'll maybe explore some of the elements. Now, I want to offer to you an outline from Dr. Ryrie, you know, Dr. Charles Carver Ryrie, who did the Ryrie Study Bible and a stack of books about that high, all right? And he is one of my favorite authors and one of my favorite teachers from out at Dallas Seminary. So he has a really nice outline. I can send it to you on PDF file or a Word file, whatever you'd like, and then you can explore some of the details that we won't have because this could be, you know, five or six messages. But you know what? I'm not going to give Satan that much time. All right? So let's take a look at how to deal with the dark realm of the angel of light. Doctrine is considered to by many people a dirty word, or a word that belongs in the dusty corner of the library, or their maybe that section in their digital files that they very seldom get to or very seldom open unless some issue or some question arises. But in reality, doctrine just means teaching. And in Scripture, it often has a modifier. And that modifier is the word sound. Okay? And it means healthy. That's the old English usage of that word. To be, you know, you've heard the thing, sound as a dollar. Well, of course, that has lost its meaning. But anyway, that's another word, though. To understand the word sound means healthy. And so when the Scriptures use the phrase sound doctrine, it means healthful or health-producing doctrine. Now, it doesn't mean that you can go to the Bible and you can learn how to be the fittest person in your workplace or at your gym. Now, it's talking about a different kind of health. It's talking about spiritual health. So, how do we develop sound or healthy teaching from the Scriptures? Well, what we do is we study the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We read them and we evaluate them. And what we do is, as we come across passages that are similar, we highlight them, we make notes, and we maybe keep them in a particular index. And what we do is we observe and we identify these particular sections. On the particular subject that we're talking about today, we might find passages from Genesis and Ezekiel and Isaiah and other passages that have to do with the enemy of our souls, of our spirits. And so we observe those and we identify those. Then we move beyond that, beyond observing and identifying, to examining them and evaluating them to determine where they fit and how significant they are to in relationship to one another and relationship to us and the needs that we have for information here. Then we move on to correlate them. That is, we organize them according to their topic and how they relate to one another in a fashion. I use outlines a lot. That's one of the best skills I ever learned in school. And it helps me organize my thinking. And so we correlate the truth from Scripture. Then we interpret it, we make it known, we publicize it, and then we seek clarification. This is one of the things that I use the internet for, and for particularly a couple of different forums on Facebook. I belong to like 4 to 5 different forums where people bring up issues that are related to particular spiritual or biblical subjects, and we discuss those online. And then there are email forums as well and stuff. But this is what this is one of the things we do there. Then we proclaim it, like I'm doing today. And you know what happens sometimes when you proclaim something and people are sitting there and they're just got a blank stare at you? There's one or two reasons. They just aren't prepared, or you aren't prepared, right? And you didn't do a good job of explaining it. So in the give and take of proclamation, then we come to the process of application, where we take steps to move doctrine, truth, into everyday life. And this is, it might seem to be a long way around, but sometimes you can do this in just a very short period of time. And sometimes you can do it incrementally. In other words, you study, and this is what has happened to me. I've been studying the Bible since I was very young. And as I got older, I gained more skills and more development, and I was able to understand deeper and better and see how they related to better passages all over. So this process of developing sound doctrine, healthy teaching, is an ongoing process. And we are constantly learning more and more, and we can learn more and more. And guess what? I think we're going to keep growing in our learning even in eternity, because we have an eternal God to get to know. And that's going to be exciting for me. Now, if you want to go chase butterflies or something else, that'd be good for you, all right? Maybe I'll help you sometime. But I have other, you know, fish to fry, as it were, when I get to heaven. So we'll be looking for that. Now, one of the things we develop as we go through this process is we learn that there are some passages that have a lot to say about particular topics. And there they become what I call anchor passages. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, because we're going to look at an anchor passage that talks about or gives us information about this dark realm, its inhabitants, and how they interact with the rest of reality, and particularly how Satan confronted Jesus and how Jesus confounds him, how Jesus confounds Satan. Let's read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 4 as we get started here this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this is right before he begins his public ministry. If we looked back to verse 13 of chapter 3, we would see that Jesus was baptized by John, Yohanan ben Zacharias, John the baptizer, and he declared him, it was announced from heaven to John, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John pointed to Jesus a couple of days later and said what? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So now Jesus has been identified and he is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now the wilderness, if I had a map here, and let's just say right here down the middle of this room here is the Jordan River. The wilderness, okay, if that's north, okay, you're looking south right now, all right, if that's north, then the wilderness would be over on the east side and south around the Dead Sea, okay, or on the east side of the Dead Sea, right over in here. So you're in the wilderness. Look around, see if you can spot Jesus. He's out there. The Holy Spirit led him out there into the wilderness for a purpose. And for 40 days, he did not eat. Notice it says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." So obviously, there was a spiritual sustaining of his physical life. Because you and I know you can't fast 40 days without having some kind of nutrition and some kind of sustenance. And you usually get hungry the first day, and then gradually the hunger wanes as your body uses up its things, and it gets to be really ugly, you know, after a while. But what happens in this case was he was sustained, but then he became hungry after that. And don't be apologetic for it. Don't try to explain things away. It's just the obvious, you know, realities of the human body and the spiritual interaction with them. The Holy Spirit is supervising this, remember. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city. Now, let's just stop there and come back to the content here. Because what happens is the tempter, in this case we know it's Satan because later on he's addressed as Satan down at the bottom, comes to Jesus when he is hungry and probably somewhat weak. And we should not be surprised when we are tempted. We are tested when we are at a weak point. And that weak point may be because of some physical need that we have, or some physical desire, some financial issue, some personal struggle that we have, some stress, maybe not being able to sleep or something like that. Any number of things can contribute to the enemy of our soul spirit, the enemy of our lives attacking us, just as he did Jesus. Now, there's something here that's something that we have in common with Jesus. We have physical weaknesses. And in taking on a human body, he experienced physical weakness. But there's something about this temptation that shouldn't be a temptation to us. Okay? How many of you can turn stones into bread? I was going to take you to a trip to New Hampshire and let you turn some stones into bread, and we would put all the bakeries out of business. Now, you don't have that. You can't do that. Now, I have been able to turn bread into stone, and trying to do some baking before, but that's not a miracle. That's a mistake. All right? So what we're talking about here is Satan is tempting him to use his divine power to do something that none of us can do, but he could have done. I mean, later on, he turns just a few fish into a lot of fish and a lot of bread. He could make it out of nothing. He made the whole world out of the very energy that he possesses. So making bread out of stones is just an easy snap for him. But he had chosen not to do that. Within the counsels of the triunity of God, God chose that to allow Jesus to endure this level of suffering. And I'm sure this kind of thing happened to him all throughout his life, not necessarily fasting, but any number of other experiences that he had that he could engage in to a depth of understanding who we are and what we experience and what the rest of humanity experiences. But this was a particular temptation for Jesus because he had the ability to do it. But to do so would have betrayed his purpose. Look at his answer. He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As a man, which he had identified fully with us, as a man, he had chosen to live at God the Father's provision, according to the regular rules of living in life. And so he was not going to violate that. And so he quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, to give an answer to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone. Everybody knows he needs a Pepsi Cola, right? No, that's our thinking. Jesus is talking about in this bread alone issue, he's saying, listen, there's a greater need that you have than just physical food. There are needs that you have beyond physical comforts. There are needs that you have that go deeper than the experiencing of a peaceful relationships. And that is for the provision of God in your life. A word from Him, being able to receive God's very communication. And a lot of people, the Bible, I live it, give it, or take it or leave it. It's not that significant to me. I would dare say in this congregation there might be some people who only read the Bible since last Sunday when we were reading it together. I hope that's not the case. I hope you have a regular time, maybe two or three a day, different types of ways to get into God's Word so that you will be provided for, so that you will live in the way that God wants you to experience life. I'm not talking about just doing things and showing up for services and being nice to the cranky neighbor or something like that. I'm talking about that you really would live. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come that they might have life, and they might have it, what? At a mediocre level that, just anybody could have if they wanted it. No, that they might have life, and I might have it more abundantly. Or the NIV translation, one of the few times that I prefer the NIV, have it to the full. That's his intent for you. Okay, I've spent a long time on that one verse, but we needed it, all right? Then the devil, verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and said to him, stand on the pinnacle, or had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. You notice there's some very supernatural things here that space and time just don't allow us to do. Well, Satan is a spiritual being, and so is Jesus. And so these things occur. And there's some speculation that can go on about this kind of thing, but that's not what we're here for. Let's follow along at what the lesson is, the truth that Jesus wants us to learn from it. He says this, Satan goes on to say, if you are the Son of God. Now see, there's that quest again. Because Satan, we could go into this quite a bit too, but Satan does not understand nor know fully what God is about and going to do. He doesn't understand, and somehow he doesn't comprehend even much of the Old Testament prophecy. I think that maybe the degree of his rebellion against God has actually voided certain skills that he would have to perceive, that we as human beings can perceive. But yet there's so much more even that we don't perceive. But still, he thinks that he has a chance. And so he keeps up his resistance. He keeps up his deceptions. But keep reading. It says this, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Aha! This Satan can quote Scripture. You know, Satan knows the Bible better than you do. At least in its words. But you have the privilege of knowing the Scriptures because you know the writer, the author. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." In other words, he takes Scripture out of context. He's been doing that, and he's doing that today. There are a lot of churches today where the Scripture is being twisted. It's been taken out of context to teach something that it doesn't teach. That's the essence of false doctrine. Teaching that is false. It's inaccurate. It's error. But notice, Jesus corrects him immediately and goes again to the book of Deuteronomy and says, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In other words, if God allows something to go on in your life, he's got a reason for it. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be pleasant, but God had allowed Jesus to go through that time in the wilderness and now to experience this interchange with Satan. And Jesus knew his purpose and he knew the plan that God had for him to be teaching for 3.5 years and then go to the cross and then rise again from the dead, rise and ascend in heaven. And so he was not going to be thrown off course by this false promise, this misapplication of the Scriptures. Now, go on in verse 8. Again, Satan doesn't give up right away. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain," we have no idea which mountain that was, "and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." He could, you know, I don't know if he used PowerPoint or what, but he showed him all of these things. Spiritually, that wasn't a problem for him and wasn't a problem for Jesus. But he showed him the potential that he could bring to bear to have all of these nations align with him and do his will after Satan's will, of course. Because the condition for this was what? "If you fall down and worship me. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." That was the last straw. That was the last straw. Jesus wasn't going to put up with this garbage any longer. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan!'" And I'm sure it was probably more aggressive and authoritative than I just voiced it. "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship Yahweh your God and serve Him only.'" So, every time Jesus is confronted with this character and his opportunities to trick him, to tempt him, he answers and responds accordingly. The first temptation, a temptation to satisfy his physical hunger. The second temptation, to get attention, all right? Maybe to get some acclaim. Some have equated that with what we call the lust of the flesh. Well, no, the first is the lust of the flesh. The second one is the lust of the pride of life, to get attribution to himself, to get attention to himself. And the third is the lust of the eyes, to possess all the kingdoms of the world. which is in a different order than he gave them here. But notice, each is answered with what? With the Scriptures. Right. Each is answered with Scripture. We can do the same thing, people. You should memorize Scripture. All right? How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Right. All right. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Those two verses together, your word, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Wow. Valuable, valuable passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is one of the first passages that I memorize. There is no temptation that has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Why did I learn that? Because I was tempted. And you all will be too. And you are tempted every single day. And we need that relief. That doesn't just mean that Satan is going to fade away just because you quote Scripture. Jesus quoted three to him. And finally, Jesus, on his own authority, dismissed him. We don't have that authority, but we can use Scripture. And we can do other types of things. Maybe we'll talk about more of those when we talk about the doctrine of a Christian life coming up in a short period of time. Satan has targets that he is out to accomplish. And those targets are the very character and nature of God. What did he say in the garden? Back in chapter 3 of Genesis, he said, "Has God said..." In other words, why would God give you something, make something for you, I mean, and you can't eat it? Of course, God had made everything else for their enjoyment and just withheld that one. And Satan picks on that one, of course. And he questions God's character and nature. And that happens to you. That happens. That's one of the attacks that we hear on the internet quite frequently. That's one of the attacks we hear on the college campus. That's one of the attacks we hear from even the advertising every single day. All right. Whoops, back up. There we go. He attacks the identity and person of the Son, that is, of Jesus. He did it right here. If you are the Son of God. Or Jesus can't be God. All right? That is a pivotal thing to understand, a truth to understand in Scripture, that Jesus is God the Son, the co-equal, co-eternal God of the universe, along with the Father and the Spirit. We talked about that. Had a whole two or three messages about that. Then the children of God, in other words, believers. He attacks us, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, you know, don't be ignorant. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We are to be alert. You know, we should not be, we should stand firm against the schemes of Satan. He has a plan for you. Huh? You've seen the Campus Crusade tract that said, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Somebody actually printed one that said, Satan hates you and he has a terrible plan for your life. You know? And you know what that plan is? It's to destroy you. Why? Because you're so important to him? Now, he doesn't care about you. He didn't care about me. We are just pawns to Satan. People are just pawns to Satan. He doesn't care. God cares. And because God cares for us, he uses us to get at God. That's one thing that he does. He hates the children of God, and he would like to see us all destroyed. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 7, verse 8? 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Satan is like a what? A nice soft kitty cat, you know, purring and so sweet, right? No, he's like a roaring lion. What? Seeking to upchuck a hairball in the corner of your house, right? No! He is going to devour you. How many of you have read about that animal trainer who had been taking care of the animals, the large cats, and then just recently was mauled to death by the very animals he took care of? You know, don't think that you can tame this roaring lion. Don't think that you can keep him at a distance, giving in just enough so that you get something that you want and you can keep him at arm's distance. His paws, his claws, he will devour you. And his devouring you is not going to be just chewing up your body and spitting out the bones. No, he's going to get at the very essence of your life and tear you apart internally and just leave you ineffectual, broken, and beaten with no impact on those around you at all, except for, see, look at him. He said he was a Christian. And look what he did. You see, Satan is not so much trying to entice us into the evil things of the world, this, you know, the things that, you know, when you see those little creatures on the corners of people, you know, one's whispering you good things and one's whispering to, he's not just trying to get you in to do something naughty. He wants to destroy you. He wants to give you something that will eventually cause your whole life to be destroyed before him. He doesn't want us to entertain, to play with, or to dabble in evil, sin, in any shape or form. And that's really hard for us, isn't it? I don't hear an amen. Anyway, yeah, there it is. Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah. We do, and we can be consumed by our enemy, be destroyed by him. Notice, it says, all these things I will give you. All you have to do is worship me. Now, Satan doesn't usually come on that strong. He wants us to worship the things that he gives us or dedicate our lives to the pursuit of those type of things. But he's going to attack the children of God because he hates us and he hates the Father that is within and behind us. He hates the seed of Abraham, Israel. Even the lost ones, the ones who don't know Jesus. He has a particular hatred for them because they are his covenant people. And he actually believes that if he can thwart the plan of God for the people of Israel, that he will destroy God's plan. If he could, it would. But he can't. He hates people in general. You don't think Satan plays favorites? He doesn't. He just plays along like the mafia don, you know, hands out favorites to his people as long as they're doing his will. And the moment they turn on him, he squashes them. He has no appreciation or value for us and for the people of the world. But every person is loved by God individually and personally, and God cares for them. And so every time Satan can get that person to spit in God's eye in rejection, it's a small victory to him. I don't know what joy he gets from it or what progress he thinks to be accomplished, but that's the way he thinks. And that's obviously as he pursues it. Let me just finish up here quickly because we want to observe the Lord's table and end on a positive note, because these are different ways that Satan is portrayed. None of them is correct. It might be his internal character, but really 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tell us that he is an angel of light. He is an angel of light, deceiving, deceptive, portraying himself and his emissaries as angels of light. Some of them standing behind pulpits this very day, proclaiming a message, a doctrine, that might be just about one or two shades off, but just enough to be deadly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan deceives. He keeps the minds of the unbelieving blind to the truth of the gospel. The shield and sword that we are handed are not physical. Okay, I've got both physical ones. Okay, I didn't bring them. I should have. When we get to that section, I will. But in Ephesians, our shield and sword is a strong and we have a strong and experienced foe, but our Father is stronger, and He certainly is a lot smarter. The battle is real, but we can succeed. I mean, that's the promise here and in Ephesians chapter 6. The challenges are great, but the opportunity and the resources abound for us to experience that success. We need to get ready to arm ourselves for battle and get active in the struggle. Be courageous, because we're on the winning side. That doesn't mean that we won't stumble and fall. That doesn't mean that we won't lose a battle or two along the way. It doesn't mean that we won't have some heartache. But anyone who has read enough history to read about World War II and the struggles that went on the home front as well as on the battlefield knows that a struggle for a true victory in what is right is worth it. Men and women who lay down their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy, that we will be celebrating tomorrow, they did so knowing that they were on the side of the right. I want those men who are going to help me serve the Lord's table to come on up forward. Because we need to remember this weekend, not just the deaths of the people who died in service to our country, but we need to remember every day that the promise of the shield and sword for the Christian and the rest of the panoply of God are available to us. They come to us not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. He has sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And once we have received Him as our Savior, we have spiritual life. But also, now we are at odds with Satan. And so there's a battle that's going on. We need to be in regular, consistent fellowship with God. We need to be growing deeper and deeper in the application of the truth of His Word. We need to be sharing that word with people beyond our four walls. The Lord's table that we have here is a reminder of what Jesus did for us in going to the cross for us. In dying upon that cross, He provided for us and laid out for us His body. His body hung upon that cross, bearing in that body our sin, providing for us what none of us could ever earn or hope to accomplish in taking upon Himself the payment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. The punishment that we deserved, He endured. And so when we take His body, we'll remember that today. The cup represents His blood. For He was crushed for our iniquities. His body was torn for our sin. And so when we take the elements of this table and we drink this juice and take this bread, we're remembering His death until He comes. Because we know that He came back from the dead. We know that He's alive today. And we know that He is the victor. The rationale behind the cross, the resurrection, the more you study it, the more you reach to learn it and to accomplish the process that we've been talking about, the better you appreciate it. And so when Jesus laid his life down and asked that those who actually hammered the nails in his hand would be forgiven, who but God? What love. What grace. Remember Jesus. Lord God, you are the sovereign over the universe. None of these things that have transpired have surprised you. But in your wisdom and in your plan and purpose, you're allowing them to move toward the end that will eventually result in your total victory. I pray that you would help us in the weakness of our human reasoning to, by faith, take you at your word. And by faith, take up the full armor of God. And by faith, step out into the battle this week. Each of us has a different battle to face. Different intensities, different varieties. But we have the same sovereign God behind us. Strengthen us, Lord, because we've been here today. Sharpen our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to be good soldiers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.